Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Steve Nash. Steve will be returning to a pastoral ministry in the United States after many years of service with World Venture in Brazil.
I'd invite you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to look at principally at one verse, chapter 4, verse 15, but we'll look a little bit at the context there as well. I'm sure that almost no one here remembers the first prayer letter that Marianne and I sent out as we were preparing to go to Brazil. It was actually about 17 years ago when we were appointed with the mission. And the title on that prayer letter was "The Professor and Marianne." That shows you the generation that we come from, right? And I have been accused at different times over the years of being the paradigm absent-minded professor. I'm always forgetting things. My mother used to say, even when I was a kid, that if I didn't have my head attached to my shoulders, I would lose it. I would forget it somewhere. And I tend to forget things all the time. I'm just not always the most observant person. And that was illustrated to me during our recent home assignment. We were in the U.S., and one of the things that happens when missionaries come to the U.S., you're kind of tempted with all of the food that you miss while you're away. And the temptation is to eat it all, gain some pounds during your year of furlough. But I decided to beat it the last furlough we had and joined a gym so I could keep the weight off. Well, I remember one particular day getting dressed and going to the gym, and everything seemed to be going normally. I went up to one of the machines to exercise, and all of a sudden I realized that my feet didn't feel quite right. And I looked down, and I had two completely different shoes on. I didn't even notice as I was tying them, as I was putting those shoes on. The left shoe came from one pair, and the right shoe came from another pair, and I just put them on, and well, what do you do at a moment like that? You know, I pretended I planned it that way, and I just went on with my workout, and it was okay. Nobody seemed to notice. Sometimes, if it's true that we don't notice the little things that we experience in our day-to-day life, it's sometimes even harder, I think, to make sense out of the big picture. I love the title of a missions textbook that was written by my missions professor in Bible college, Gordon Olson. The title is the title of your sermon today, "What in the World is God Doing?" And certainly it is true that moments come in our lives and in our experience when we have to wonder, when we ask, at least if we think no one else is listening, what in the world is going on? What in the world is God doing? Whether it's our personal experience that we're going through, whether it's the bigger events that we're seeing in the world, sometimes it's hard to make sense of it. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, Barnabas arrived in the city of Antioch. And it says in that context, we'll look there in a couple of minutes, that Barnabas saw the grace of God and he was glad. Somehow, as he looked upon that young church that was being established, and he looked at what was happening there, he could see God's grace. Now, the church had been going through a tremendous period of persecution, but he could see how everything had been leading up to that particular moment. Now, a lot of times in Paul's letters, he exhorts us, encourages us to look beyond our circumstances and to be thankful. In Ephesians chapter 5, he said to the church, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." To the Thessalonians, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." In everything, in every situation of life. Is that really possible? Now, we're not here very often at Millington Baptist, but, you know, we're kind of in touch with you. Jerry sends us the prayer list on a weekly basis by email. So we know that this church, just like any other church, has had people in the community and even the church at large in different situations that have happened over the years that have passed through difficult times. There's sickness and loss of employment and financial difficulties, problems in families. This is a part of the reality that we struggle with living in this world. And sometimes those situations are painful. And sometimes, most of us, I think, would have to admit, we ask, what in the world is God doing? Now, I'd like to think about a minute for that context that led up to Barnabas seeing the grace of God and being glad in Acts chapter 11. There's a story leading up to that. It really begins with Stephen's death in chapter 7. Because after Stephen was martyred in chapter 7, we read in chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Even though the church had been growing exponentially, all of a sudden there's this tremendous defeat, we could say, from a human perspective. A leader is killed, and the church is scattered. But already, just a couple of verses later, the writer gives us hope. Because we see in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And we see that story continues over the next chapters of the book of Acts. The gospel continues to go forth. The Lord continues to build his church. And then in case we forgot the connection, when we get to chapter 11 in verse 19, we read this. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews alone. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And a church is planted in Antioch. That church becomes the missionary sending church in the second part of the book of Acts. It sends out Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13 on the first missionary journey, and Paul and Silas in chapter 15 on the second missionary journey. And we see that God worked through even suffering to bring about his purpose. In Brazil, one of the fastest growing churches is a church called the Universal Church of the Kingdom of God. We've actually seen a few of them. It's a Brazilian export that I'm not very proud of, actually, in some of our cities here in the United States. It's a church that preaches a message of health, wealth, and prosperity. That if you have enough faith, God promises to bless us physically, financially, and in terms of material blessings in this life. Sadly, that's a popular message in Brazil, but it's not the biblical message. It's a lie. And we see the truth here that God works even through suffering to bring about his purpose. Now, the main point I want to make as we look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, is that we can be encouraged in God's mission because Jesus is in control. And he has chosen to use people like us in building his church, working everything together for our good and for his glory. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 13. I'm going to do something a little different and read from a paraphrase called The Message. Perhaps hearing it in different words can impact us a little bit differently. Starting in verse 13, we're not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, I believed it, so I said it. We say what we believe. And what we believe is that the one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise us up with you alive. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. Now, I'd like to look at that one phrase at a time. First of all, Paul says, it's all for your sake, writing to the Corinthians. And as we read that, we can be encouraged as we serve him because God is in control. And by grace, we have been included in his plan. Now, we don't always know why things happen or how hard times that we might go through fit into the big picture, but we do know that God is good, that he has a plan, and that he is in control. Paul said it very pointedly in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he said, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is that big. He can work even in our pain to bring about his glorious purposes. Also in that 8th chapter of Romans, he said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, honestly, that's hard to see sometimes when we're going through hard times. One of the best illustrations, I think, of faith in the midst of adversity in the Bible is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was the favorite of his father and hated by his brothers and sold into slavery in Egypt. You know the story. He was serving in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife lied about him and had him thrown into prison. Joseph suffered even though he was faithful to God and sought to do the right thing. But finally he rose to a position of prominence in Egypt. And God put him into that exalted position. His brothers appeared before him, not recognizing him at first, but when they understood that it was Joseph, they were terrified. This was the brother they had sold as a slave. Surely he's going to take revenge on us, they thought. And Joseph showed an amazing perspective of faith. I don't know if I could have had it in that situation. When he said to them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph could see the bigger picture. He could understand that God was working, that God was in control, that God had a plan. And even through the adversity that he had experienced, God brought about that particular moment in his experience. Paul reflected that confidence in God's sovereignty when he wrote also in Romans chapter 8 that tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, in all of that, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. One of the blessings that we have had working in Brazil is serving with faithful co-workers. One particular couple who you know well, Russ and Pat Shedd, are friends of ours, and they're actually retired, but they're really not retired. They continue doing the same ministry they've been doing for decades in Brazil. But I remember the story that Pat shared one time of her experience when someone broke into their home. She was there alone. And instead of reacting, as many of us would have reacted in that situation, being terrified at the threat to her life with these thieves in her house, or even angry at the fact that her property, her belongings were being stolen, how did Pat respond? She used the opportunity to witness to the thieves that were breaking into her house. And she continued the whole time they were there, sharing their need to trust in Jesus and to repent of their sin. You see, she saw that circumstance, that moment, as part of God's plan and as an opportunity to share his word. Now, if you have any doubt that God can work in painful situations, even through adversity, to bring about his good purpose, just think about what Peter said as he preached on the day of Pentecost. It comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is speaking to his countrymen and condemning them for rejecting the Messiah. And listen to what he said. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. They were guilty for putting him to death, for rejecting Jesus. But all happened in accordance with the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God took the greatest possible sin, the greatest possible evil, the rejection and the crucifixion of the Son of God, and he turned it into the greatest possible good, the salvation of a people for himself. We can be encouraged in God's mission because Jesus is in control. And he has chosen to use people like us in building his church, working everything together for our good. and for his glory. It's all for your sake, Paul says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, the New King James Version puts it slightly differently, so that grace, having spread through the many, we should be encouraged because Jesus is building his church. Now, I think here the New King James actually gets the translation right. It's the normal use, at least, of the preposition here in this context, not necessarily emphasizing that the grace is spreading to many, but through many. In other words, showing that the church is a growing army, getting bigger and bigger, carrying the message of God's grace farther and farther into the world. D. James Kennedy, who was the founder of the Evangelism Explosion Equipping Ministry, said that Satan's greatest victory was somehow convincing the church that God's mission is the work of just a few, just the pastors or just the missionaries, when really the biblical model is the entire church involved in mission, in the sphere of influence in which God has placed each of us in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our families, and to the ends of the earth as we're informed and involved in what God is doing in the world. As we were going to Brazil, we had a vision of training Brazilians to reach Brazilians. In fact, the mission statement that we put on our first prayer card that we've kept until today, training Brazilians to evangelize Brazil and the world. The idea being that Brazilians could be more effective in reaching their own people, and that certainly has been our experience. It's been a blessing, really, to see the students that we've had a privilege of working with over the years, going out into various ministries in Brazil and beyond. I always say my students are the real missionaries. I happen to be simply a Bible teacher teaching in Brazil, because they really are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church in Brazil has been growing at a phenomenal rate over the decades, and it's interesting to see how the church is growing in its vision to send missionaries as well. I think the statistic is that since 1960, every 10 years, the evangelical population in Brazil has doubled. That is significant growth. And as the church has been growing and the base is established, it's getting a vision now to reach out more and more with the gospel. And some people have suggested that Brazil perhaps has the potential of being the next South Korea. You know, as Koreans have been sent out throughout the world as missionaries, perhaps in the coming decades we'll see that more and more from Brazil as well. We can be encouraged that Jesus is building his church. By God's grace, as we look back over our time in Brazil, I figure that we've had the privilege of working with about 1,000 students during that time. And hundreds of them are serving now as pastors, as Christian workers, and as missionaries. And you've been a part of that, as you've participated for decades, long before we were involved in Brazil, in the work there. It's an astounding truth that God uses fallible, fallen people like us as instruments to bring his message to the world. Paul said earlier in this letter of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Paul reflects that idea of the church as an army that's going out into the world, bringing the knowledge of God's grace to more and more people. The thing is that God knows us in all of our weakness, in all of our failings, in our sin. And yet, because of his grace and mercy, because of the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven. Not only forgiven, but called his sons. Not only called his sons, but privileged to be his ambassadors to a world that needs to hear the message of grace. We can be encouraged in God's mission because Jesus is in control and he has chosen to use people like us as he builds his church working everything together for our good and for his glory. Paul here says that thanksgiving may increase to the glory of God. That as grace goes forth, as the message is preached, thanksgiving will bring glory to God. The message read it slightly differently. Everything works to your advantage and to God's glory. Now, the first part of that is pretty attractive, you know, that God is in control in every situation, working everything for our good, but does it make you a little uncomfortable when you think about the second half of that statement, that it's all for God's glory? That God is orchestrating this story, or at least guiding it to a conclusion that will ultimately bring glory to himself. We have to remember that this is God. This is the awesome God who spoke and created the universe. This is the omniscient God who knows every aspect of every detail of 6 billion people in this earth. He knows everybody better than they know themselves. This is the God who so loved us that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. To God be the glory. He deserves the glory. And he is working this story to the conclusion that he has planned. Now, there's a play on words here in the text that we kind of miss in English, at least in this translation, where it says that the preaching of grace, the sharing of grace going out will result in thanksgiving. Because in the original, grace and thanksgiving are words that are related etymologically. And the idea is reflected well in these words from John Piper. He said this. He said, gratitude honors God. Gratitude is the echo of grace as it reverberates through the hollows of the human heart. Gratitude is the unashamed acceptance of a free gift and the heartfelt declaration that we cherish what we cannot buy. Therefore, gratitude glorifies the free grace of God and signifies the humility of a needy and receptive heart. You see, we can trust God in the midst of crisis. We can trust him in whatever circumstances we are because he's good and he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We can know that we don't live in a random chance universe, but that the God who spoke this world into existence is working on a big picture that is better than we can possibly imagine. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. Some of you may remember that I came to faith in Christ as an adult while serving on jury duty, or shortly thereafter. For most of us, jury duty is not a spiritual experience, but it was something that God used to change the direction of my life. It was a murder case, a case in which a man had killed his wife. And the story was that the wife had become something called a born-again Christian. And he said that her life was changed so dramatically that her talk about Jesus and heaven and eternal life finally drove him temporarily insane. And he killed her. And part of the testimony, the evidence that was presented in that trial was people came in and talked about how that woman's life was different. And to me, it sounded like a positive change. And I had never heard anything like that. She seemed to have an assurance that she was forgiven and going to heaven. I didn't think anyone could know that. Well, shortly after, as the trial concluded, through a Gideon Bible in the hotel room and a radio program called Unshackled, I put my trust in Jesus. It was years later, after we were appointed with the mission, on a home assignment up in New York State, that we were visiting a church, and I shared my testimony in the context of that meeting. And after the meeting, a woman came up to me, and she said, I knew Carol Dubeck. And I realized that she had the right story, the right person, because I had not mentioned her name, the woman who was killed, when I shared my testimony. And she said, we were afraid for Carol because her husband had threatened her several times. And we, her friends, we were afraid that he was going to hurt her. And somehow those details had never come out in the trial. But she said this. She said, Carol told us that if anything happens to me, don't worry about me. It will all work out for the glory of God. And as I thought about that, I thought about what she said. That woman whose life had been transformed through faith in Christ, that her life was a living testimony. That even in her death, God was glorified because her transformed life was a testimony of the saving power of God. We have a privilege of participating in God's mission. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. Shall we look to him together in prayer? Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being a part of your mission in the world. Father, we do pray that you would help each of us to be faithful in the sphere of influence in which you have placed us, always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Help us, Father, to trust you in every circumstance, in every situation. Might you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.